Christmas, or it's still kind of a hungover from this past Christmas, but if you know me very well, my favorite movie by far is A Christmas Story. Favorite Christmas movie is A Christmas Story. I remember watching it as kids when TBS began the 24-hour programming of showing A Christmas Story over and over and over again. It was kind of life-changing for us. But I remember our family would just laugh hysterically at all the different scenes, and it was great. I'm a little ashamed to say all the times we've been to Cleveland for games, we've never gone to the house, because you know the house is there, completely reconstructed the way that it looks in the movie. And part of it seems a little freakish to want to do that, but there's enough people that make the museum worthwhile going to, so I must not be the only one who's really interested. But when I was looking at it this week, I didn't know that you can actually stay there. Couple years, they used to raffle off one night for charity, but now you can stay there at any time through the whole year. So the house is open to the public for museum tours and things, but then after it closes, an hour after it closes, you can come in and stay the night until the next morning, until 9 o'clock in the morning. You can actually stay there on Christmas Eve. And you have full use of the house. So you can wake up in the morning on Christmas morning. Now you're gonna pay for it. All the evenings are not the same price. Christmas Eve is the most expensive. I think it's $2,500 for this coming Christmas Eve. So if anybody was looking for a Mets Christmas present this year. And I thought, you know, it'd be kind of cool, but kind of weird too. But whatever. But we've never done it before, but it's interesting. But I love the movie. And it's kind of one of those cult classics. It's got all kinds of scenes that everybody likes to talk about. And it's kind of taken on a life of its own. You've got the leg lamp, and you've got the Easter Bunny costume. You got all that stuff. But I think the one thing that makes the story flow, and the reason why it's so relatable to people, is because everybody can relate to Ralphie and his love and desire to want the BB gun. Because we've all been there. Now, it may not have been a BB gun for you, and I would never be able to recite this from memory, but you know he says through the movie, every time he gets the chance, the official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle. He wants it so bad. And I think all of us can relate to being a kid and wanting something so bad for Christmas. And so I wanted you to think about when you were a kid, maybe when you're an adult, I don't know, but especially when you were a kid, what are some of the things that you just really, really had to have for Christmas that you drove everybody crazy about? Anybody have any good ones, Tricia? Simon says the all these years later, right? And you still like it's so vivid in your mind. Anybody else have one? Anne? A what? A bride? A bride doll. So bad. It's like all you can think about, right? Pat? The Patty Play-Doh? Anybody else, Dave? Tyco train sets. And you all know, like, it's when you say you really wanted it, like, it's all you could think about, right? It's all you wanted. You cut the picture out. The old days, kids now, they have everything online, but when those catalogs used to come in and you could tear out what you really wanted and keep those in a secret place, and this is what I really want, and everybody who asks has to tell you, put up with all the details and everything. Anybody else have a good, just long desire for anything? Yeah, sorry. Subtle, not so subtle hints all over the place. Where will Mom and Dad see this? He did get. This would be a completely different story if we were talking about things that you never got. Then, like, the whole attitude of the room would change. I never got it. Anybody else have something else that they just really wanted to have? The Barbie dream house. Many people have gone that route. Did you get that? Got the Barbie dream house. You did not. But you got Simon Says. I mean, come on. Our kids were kind of weird. Clark, Meredith, who knew that we'd get two Thomas the Tank Engine references in one Sunday, but Clark was obsessed with Thomas. You all remember that. He just, everything Thomas, wanted to have Thomas for like two or three years, probably 2 years, two Christmases. Clementine is probably the most difficult person in the world to buy things for. She really wants Taylor Swift kind of wrapped up in a box. And since we weren't able to deliver that, every Christmas has been a disappointment. Although she did want the guitar, Randy mentioned the guitar, she really wanted the guitar. We just recently parted with the guitar. With no one in the house that knows how to play the guitar, it was a little kind of wasted space for us. Like, maybe you're a prodigy, figure it out. She never figured it out. So. And then there's Cecilia. Cecilia was our little Ralphie. She always wants something, just passionately. And the earliest thing I remember, I don't know, Cecilia, if you remember this, like one Christmas, every time she saw Santa Claus, every time somebody would ask, she wanted Dora Chapstick. That's all she wanted. Dora Chapstick. Lorraine, you remember that? It was Dora Chapstick. She would never shut up about it. She just, Dora Chapstick. And I think the next year it was a Dora Umbrella. So those are the personalities of our kids that are like light years apart. One kid that, good luck. And the other one, she'll tell you exactly what she wants. But you know, the thing about it is, Ralphie's a kid, and we think about all these things from when we were a kid. Because as you're an adult, I mean, there's stuff that maybe we really want right now. I mean, I'd really like to have fill in the blank. I really like this dress. I saw it. I want to buy it. I see these pants, you know, shirt. I don't know, whatever kind of clothes people like. Obviously, it's not my thing. I really want this tool. I want this car, whatever it is. But it's different when you're an adult because, by and large, if you really want it, what do? You go buy it. That's why adults are so much harder to buy for kids. That's part of Ralphie's tension, right? He really wants what he's not able to get. He can't buy it because he doesn't have the money. But then he also knows that he's going to shoot his eye out if he gets it, and so nobody wants to buy it for him. And so there's that built-in tension, and that's what kind of brings the desire out even more. Because it's like when you really want something that you know you can't have, it just feeds that desire a little more. But as you go older, there's also your desires become a little less material. I mean, if the movie was about Ralphie's dad acting that way about a BB gun, we would just look at him like, what is wrong with that guy? Like, adults don't act that way. You know, you kind of overcome your materialism. Not to say that we don't want stuff, we still do. But if our desires are to be granted, if we can have anything that we want as we become adults, our interests shift a little more to the immaterial. On Monday, I was at my house. I just shoveled the snow for like the 15th time or whatever it was since it snowed all day. And I was in my house, and I was reaching down in front of the fireplace to get this box. It had some paper in it. And I felt this just really bad pop in my back, and my back was all messed up all week again. Feels a lot better today. But as you get older, if you could have anything, you probably want to feel better about your health. You start shifting your attention to maybe your kids, that maybe they would be successful, that they would be healthy. That those become the desires that we have when we're older. If we could have them anything at all, that's what we want. The immaterial things. We want a peace. We want our church to flourish. We want to be faithful. All those kinds of things are our long desires. And so I want you to think for a minute, if you would walk across and find the magic genie somewhere, and you're up three times, and you get this genie, and he says, okay, you can have one wish. You can't ask for more wishes. Come on, that's dumb. You get one wish. What would it be? Like one wish, one thing that you could have. Now, some of our kids are maybe thinking, yeah, Bailey's already. He's like, I got something. What do you want, Bailey? I just said you can't wish for more wishes. Come on. Yeah, I was already in front of you, buddy. I knew you were going to do that. You only get one. Just. Ah. You know what your genie would do, Chris? they just go back in the bottle and say, man, forget you. Get away from you. You get one wish. What would it be? One thing. Some of the kids are maybe thinking about their BB gun. They're thinking about their stuff. But I'm guessing a lot of you are thinking about other things. So here's what I want you to do, just to keep you awake this morning. I want you to think about it for a second. I want you to share with a couple people around you. One thing, what would it be? Because I'm guessing we're not all thinking the same thing. But if you could have one thing, so share for a minute. Just look to the person next to you or around you and say, what would you wish for if you could have anything at all? Go for it. Take a minute. You'll start quiet and then get louder. That's okay. One thing. Could be anything at all. It'd be interesting, based on how old the folks are around you, the differing answers that they may have if they're 6 or 60 or 70 or 14 be a lot different. So we're not going to share these with everybody. I just want you to kind of be thinking about this for a minute. What kinds of things would you want? All right, enough talking. Now, here's the deal. In a group situation like this, when I put you on the spot like that, and I don't know if you're the kid in class, it's always like, oh, please don't put us in groups, please don't put us in groups, I don't want to do that. So maybe that was kind of, you have a little social anxiety about having to share things. You're only going to get so real with each other this morning, right? Like, you're only going to get so, like in this kind of format, we can say kind of fun things like, I'd love to have my basement refinished, or not refinished, but finished. Maybe that's tired of me saying that, like, man, I'd just love to have that finished, like, really want that. We can talk about things in our house we'd like to do. Maybe you're sick, maybe you have a cancer or something like that, and you're like, I wish that would, if I could have one wish, that would go away. Maybe there's somebody in your family that you really care about that's having I wish I could fix that situation. World peace. I wish the government would stop shutting down and not be terrible. You know, all these kinds of things that are kind of like, superficially, we can all agree about those. But I wonder if anybody volunteered anything a little bit more significant. Like, I wish that I could find my love for my spouse again because it's not doing real good right now. I wish I had enough money to pay my bills. I wish I would find someone to love me for who I am. I wish this particular situation wasn't so destructive. I mean, you see where I'm getting, right? Like we're not going to go there because that's a little close. That's a little personal. We just prefer to keep it light. Smile, say hey, but the real true desires of our hearts, the things that keep us up at night, the things that knot up in our stomach because we're just sick to our stomach about it, the addictions that we face, the relationships that are broken, the difficulties that we constantly deal with, like that's the real desires of our hearts. And yet we tend to stuff them down at the bottom because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to talk about it. We'd rather just laugh all the time. We'd rather just play it cool. We'd rather talk about Ralphie's BB gun than any of that stuff, right? So we're not going to reset and provoke that out of you. But I want you to just be thinking about those deep, deep desires that may keep people in this room up at night. How are we going to pay our bills? How am I going to get the help that I need or somebody in my family needs? How do I stop looking at things on the internet? I shouldn't. How am I going to repair this relationship with somebody in my family? Am I ever going to find somebody to love me? Is my faith ever going to convict me to do anything dramatic? And if I keep asking the questions, I'm eventually going to find the one that makes you uncomfortable. I'm eventually going to find the one, and maybe nobody around you will be able to tell, but it'll be the one that you're going, oh man, it's like this internal alarm. Okay, I'm uncomfortable. Let's move on to something else. Because we've all got something, some desire that keeps us up at night, some longing that we're struggling to overcome. And maybe it ebbs and flows in your life. Maybe it's different now than it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was different today when you woke up than it was yesterday. But I'm not talking about the superficial stuff. I'm talking about the deep, deep-seated challenges that we face in our lives. The things that we don't really talk about to anybody else. The things that maybe one person knows, maybe two people know, maybe nobody knows about it. But it's the stuff that if I really had one wish, like if I really had one wish, that's what I would fix. That's how I would want to deal with it. This morning, I was looking at our picture this morning, and we're still waiting on getting our canvas kind of up and everything, but I hope everybody's had a chance to kind of come up here and just poke at these pictures once in a while, because it really is just a beautiful canvas of our church. And it's such a great metaphor for what we're doing this year, that this is kind of a metaphor of Scripture. Because as you step away from Scripture and you see the beauty of the picture and redemption, and it's wonderful and it's beautiful and we sing Amazing Grace, but when you step forward, you see the different people and pictures that make us who we are. And every Sunday, we're kind of picking out one of those pictures of who are we. And this morning, the story comes from a woman who's wrestling with those deep, deep desires of unfulfillment, those deep longings of hope, of unrest. Her name is Hannah. Her story comes in 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in Ramah in the region of Zuf, in the hill country of Ephraim. He was the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu. There's a bunch of people that he was the son of. It's completely confusing. The important thing is Elkanah had two wives, because that's how they did things back then. Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had kids. Hannah did not. It's the story that comes up over and over again. Here we are, 3 weeks into the year. Two of our first stories have dealt with this storyline. Every year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at that time were two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the day Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and to each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion, because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having kids. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and wouldn't even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no kids? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? If that isn't like every husband's answer to their wife's challenges, are I enough? You can sense Elkanah's cluelessness. He doesn't sense the deep longings of his wife. It's easy to empathize with Hannah in this situation as you read her story. She has the sister wife over here, Peninnah, who's taunting her as if it's not enough to have the struggle of not being able to have a child. You have the sister wife. I know it seems really weird, but we're going to try to deal with the story as it's there. But the sister wife is there constantly saying, making fun of her, taunting her. Imagine going to the tabernacle to make your sacrifice, and the entire time she's making fun of you. She's bringing to light what you already know, this feeling of inadequacy, this feeling of inferiority. Constantly struggling, constantly, every time the sacrifice is made, you see your sister wife's portion of meat, and it's flowing over because she has kids, so there's all that extra meat, and you get this tiny sliver, and it's just another reminder of your broken heart, of your broken desire. Anybody who has that deep longing, no matter what it might be, but that deep longing inside that just begs God to fix, Hannah is our ally. Hannah understands what that's like. She's broken, she's defeated, fill in the blank. Her deep longing is much more significant than a BB gun. Her desire is for a child. Her desire is for longing for love. It's easy to empathize with her in our minds. We can see her walking along the road. We can see the evil sister wife constantly beckoning on. And the question becomes, and the question we're after this morning is, what do we do with those deep longings? We all have them. What do we do? I think Hannah provides the window into what we picking up the story in verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance to the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Let's stop there first and consider her prayer. How many of you have prayed like that? Deeply in anguish, crying bitterly, just giving themselves completely over to the avenue of prayer. She made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, I'll dedicate him back to you. He'll be yours for his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving, but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Why are you here drunk? He asked. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking any wine or anything stronger. But I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think that I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the Lord God of Israel grant you the request that you've asked of him. Thank you, sir, she exclaimed, and went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. Then they returned to the home at Ramah. When Elkanah slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea. And in due time, she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel. For she said, I asked the Lord for him. Before we get too far in this story, we've got to come to terms with the fact that Hannah prays in a way that I'm not sure how many of us have experienced. Praying out of her anguish, just crying out bitterly before the Lord, wanting him to answer her prayer. And I wonder if Hannah doesn't give us maybe the greatest definition of prayer anywhere in the Bible. When the priest sees her and he says, what are you doing? She said, I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Like, that's what prayer is. Pouring out our heart, letting it all out before God. I'm not sure if most of us have learned to pray that way. For I think most of us, prayer is just kind of this static action, which is fine. It's a recitation. We get kind of used to saying the Lord's Prayer, getting used to these little phrases that we repeat. And that's all fine and dandy, but oftentimes I think it's disconnected from our psyche, disconnected from our anguish. We don't always just let God have it. He's big enough, he can take it. So let's go back to Ralphie. Let's go back to those longings and desires that we have inside of us. The real stuff, not the shallow or superficial stuff, but the real longings and desires that we strive for our faith. We strive to be better or different. What do we do with those? James chapter 4 says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what you will give you pleasure. Ralphie's BB gun forces us to pause and consider our understanding of prayer and our understanding of God. Is God like some vending machine in the sky where we just ask him for things and he gives us over what we want? No. Over and over, Scripture is pretty dramatic in its portrayal that God is not at our beck and call. And we realize that the story of Hannah is wonderful because it has a happy ending and because she get what she asked for. And we realize that in many of our longings, for every Hannah that has been answered, there has been another Hannah who has just continued to pray in anguish. And her lips are moving, but she's not drunk. She's just crying out in anguish. And that prayer does not get answered. I don't know what to do with those. I understand them. I've prayed them myself. I know the challenge of a prayer that's not answered. And yet we move on in our faith. We move on in our faith and we continue to ask the question, what is the point of all of this? So what is the moral of this story? How do we wrap it up with a ribbon and say, all right, let's move on to something else? Well, I'm convinced that one of the chief duties of our faith is to try and bring our desires in consistency with God's desires. That prayer is about trying to bring out the chief desires of our heart and bring them in line with what the chief desires of God's heart is. When Jesus prays in the Garden of Eden, he says, not my will be done, but yours. It's another way of saying, bring my desires in connection with your desires. Prayer is about trying to get on the same page with God. And we don't always know what exactly he wants for our life. We don't always know whether he's going to fulfill what our desires are. But the best that we can do is try to bring our desires in line with his. Hannah pours her heart out before God. And we as Christians are called to pour our hearts out before God. I don't have all the answers to what your prayers are going to look like when they're done. I'm certainly still trying to figure that out on my own. But I do know that part of a relationship with God is just the effort. It's just the ambition. It's just the desire to try. The passage that Shirley read a little while ago from Matthew from the Sermon on the Mount is about Jesus telling his people to ask and to seek and to knock, to bring your desires into consistency with what God's desires are. I don't know what the moral of the story is, but I do think that one of the ways that you learn to pray is by hearing other people who are people of prayer pray. And so I think a great place to end this morning is to hear Hannah's prayer upon receiving a child. It wasn't as if she used God as some vending machine. She got what she wanted and off with her own life. But her prayer in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel is one of gratitude and it's one of beauty. I think our desire is to, and I worked on this sentence a lot this week. Our desire is to want the same things that God wants to want. We want to want what God wants, right? Like that's really what our faith is all about, is to desire the things that God wants. And we get out of whack when we don't want those same things, because then we become kind of opposed to God. And so as I close this morning, I want to just read you these words from Hannah, because I think there's a lot to be said for just listening and internalizing her prayer and asking ourselves as we leave this morning, how do I pray better? It's like this lifelong journey of learning to pray better. Notice I didn't say we'll get it figured out. But we learn to go through the process better. And so listen, put yourself in Hannah's position, all that she's been through, all that she's seen, and listen to her prayer. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows what you have done, and he will judge you for your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken, and those who stumbled are now strong. Those who were well fed are now starving, and those who were starving are now full. The childless woman now has 7 children, and the woman with many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings some down and he lifts others up. He lifts the poor up from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets them among princes, placing them in seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and he will set the world in order. He will protect his faithful ones, but the wicked will disappear in darkness. No one will succeed by strength alone. Those who fight against the Lord will be shattered. He thunders against them from heaven. The Lord judges throughout the earth. He gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed. Powerful words from one of the women of the mosaic of God's people, teaching us, beckoning us to pray deeper. May the deep convictions of your life come through your prayers, and may they align with God's desire. You'll stand with us and sing this song this morning.